Okay. In our survey of the Old Testament, we've come up to Exodus 20. Actually, up to Exodus 19, where we last time we looked at Jethro's counsel to Moses, and we saw that there's some big lessons in that for us, and even the Church of God. Remember, the Church of God is structured by the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us a structure for the church. And even as Jethro counseled with Moses to put some structure in the people of Israel, there needs to be structure in the church. Contrary to some popular beliefs, and that is, you know, there are some churches that say, well, you know, we're just going to do, let the Spirit lead. You know, we don't want to put any structure in, just let the Spirit, we don't want to quench the Spirit. That's not what the Bible would teach. The Bible teaches that the Spirit works through the structure that He has given us. And so that's why the church is to be organized in such a way. And we've talked about it before, being a Reformed Baptist church. We have a very particular view as to what that structure should be. Elders and deacons only. Those are the only biblical offices. Some of the other offices that we that you read in Scripture are all different names for the eldership, pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, and each one is just emphasizing a different aspect of the ministry, all right, but not all these different offices, okay? So we see that when the Holy Spirit gives us the structure, all right, that's how the Holy Spirit is going to work and work best. So if you have a church that is not structured in the way that God says, there are going to be consequences for that in some way. We see this, and this actually ties in very nicely with the morning message. This morning we're going to be looking at, the Holy Spirit's work in salvation and how, Jesus himself talks about the fact that nobody really understands how the Holy Spirit works in salvation. Okay, we understand that He does as He pleases, all right? But the Holy Spirit, when he gives us the Word, it's His Word. And so the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with His Word, even in salvation, all right? So we need to dispel this idea that has become very popular in the modern church, is that, well, we don't need anything except the Holy Spirit, you know, and the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me. That's true, but He's going to guide you according to the principles that He lays out. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word, so He is going to use His Word to guide you. Okay? Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit does not work apart from His Word. He does not work apart from His church. This is His church. And so we don't find this idea of the Lone Ranger Christian, well, it's just me and God, you know. That's not a biblical concept, all right? No Lone Ranger Christians, okay? So now we come in, that's after, that, you know, talking about Jethro's counsel, all right? And then Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and here we have the giving of the law, all right, the Ten Commandments, okay. And I want to just spend a little bit of time and throw it out. I want to hear some discussion on this. What is the significance, do you think, of the Ten Commandments being given at this particular point in the history of Israel? And in fact, what is the significance of the law being codified on tablets of stone? Remember, we've already looked at the fact that we know that the Ten Commandments, they've been in effect since creation. Yes. Okay. 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 Somebody, Did you have your hand? Right. Go ahead.
To tag on to what Dave was saying, because that's what I was thinking too, that now they're moving into where they're going to have some kind of a permanent residence in various areas, but also they're called to be an example to the nations around. So now you've got a standard, even though the standard was on their hearts, as was said, now you're getting a solid visual manifestation of the standard. And as they're moving into the areas, taking over the areas, setting down roots, so to say, they're going to be an example of that standard to those, hopefully, to those around them. Because God, how many times do we read in the Old Testament where the nations were well aware of Israel,
mm-hmm.
and what was going on in Israel. And so it's almost as if God is saying, okay, this is the standard. You already know this on your heart. Here it is in writing. There's no excuse. This is what I'm expecting. This is what this is what you need to be living by, to glorify me. And then you're getting your property now. Let's set that example.
Okay. Yes.
I think it's also to set the nation apart from all the other
yes.
nations and to bring forth the Messiah out of his covenant people. So to keep them pure, to bring forth the Messiah.
Okay. Anyone else? Is what somebody mentioned the significance of it being put in stone as they're preparing to enter the land? What would be the significance specifically with the entrance into the land?
Well, the land was promised.
Okay.
Standard of how you're to respond, and it ties in with the promise. The blessing is going to come with obedience.
Okay. Okay, Cameron.
It's a representation of another step in the covenant, right?
Yes.
So they're promised the land, and this is what they need to do to receive that promise. Is they're coming with a two-part. God is making a promise to them. They are promising to fulfill what God is asking of them in this written stone.
Yeah, I want you to remember back. Remember we, a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago now, we stopped and we did a little review of what is covenant theology. What is a covenant? We started very basic. What is a covenant? And we gave you a 5-point covenant model. All right. And think of it in that terms. How does it fit in with that? Anthony, do you have your hand? Okay.
The way the land is a promise, they're going to get the land. This is how they need to act in that way. They're not obeying the commandments in order to get the land.
Right.
Right? It's promised them. So grace comes first, and then the law follows.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
The other thing that comes to mind with me is you have this standard, right? But it's a positive thing. It's not a, if you don't follow it, although it does say thou shalt not, but it's on a positive note because it's the blessings that are going to follow.
Okay. Pick up on that. It's right in the right vein. Harken back to the covenant model that we talked about. Remember the 5-point covenant model?
Yes, I know from the Sutherland King, may become always the greater, making it the lesser. So they're saying, I, the king, did this, now I'm making a covenant with you, and this is what I want you to do, so I can put this upon you, give you this, and if you don't do that, I'm going to come in with my army and do this. so it follows that pattern.
Okay. Everybody following? Yeah, remember the five-point covenant model, exactly what Pierre said. The Lord has brought them into covenant. He has given them promises, of which, by the way, the land is only part and parcel. Okay? The land is not the full extent of the promise. That's a mistake that the dispensationalists make. They make the land the whole of the promise. That's why, you know, we're looking today for a rebuilt temple and for the borders of Israel to be exactly as God had first described it to Abraham. The land was a physical manifestation of the spiritual promise, which is what? What's the essence of the covenant? I will be your God, you will be my people. All right. That's the essence of the covenant. All right. If you want it very simply, what's a covenant relationship we have with God? He's our God, we are his people. All right. However, when he is preparing, and this is jumping a little bit ahead, but that's okay. We're looking at Exodus here where he takes Moses up on the mountain, and he, in very clear and concise language, gives 10 specific commandments, which are a summary, the essence of how the children of Israel are to behave. If you fast forward to Deuteronomy 28, and there's also a portion in Leviticus, you see this is repeated several times. It's not just a one time, but my favorite is Deuteronomy 28 because it's just prior to the children of Israel entering the land. He makes it very clear. If you obey the terms of the covenant, all right, what are the terms of the covenant? The essence is the Ten Commandments. Now, granted, he did give other terms. He explained things in fuller detail than that. But the essence of it is the Ten Commandments. This is the behavior that is expected of my covenant people. Okay? And if you obey the terms of this covenant, then I will bring all of these blessings upon you. Remember, blessed will you be in the city, blessed will you be in the country, blessed will be the fruit of the womb, etc., etc. And he explains all of that to them. However, and in fact, the last time we looked, we said, remember, one of the other promises was none of the diseases of Egypt would befall them. All of that is contained in the covenantal obedience. And then he goes on and says, however, if you disobey the terms of the covenant, all right, then all of these curses will come upon you. And he lists all of the things that will happen to them. And ultimately, what's one of the bottom lines or the essence of it? If you pollute the land as the Canaanites did before you, then the land is going to spew you out as well. Okay? That's the essence of it. And the Ten Commandments is a part of this covenant responsibility. Now, let me ask you, do any of these principles come forward into the new covenant? Yeah. But doesn't God love me? And he would never do anything bad to me, right?
Yeah, but those commandments are out of love.
Okay.
They keep you on the right track.
And I just wanted to mention that I had someone recently say to me that he was talking about this. So that sounds like a work-oriented faith. But God is God. God is sovereign. Who is an angel. And this person is saying, no, I don't know what this is about. I have to follow the commandments.
Yeah. Anthony hit the nail on the head before. Remember, salvation comes first, and then obedience. All right? You can't obey
without
prior.
Right.
Yeah.
And in terms of specifically the Ten Commandments and the blessings and curses, Deuteronomy 28, that was given to the nation of Israel as a whole. It's not an individual thing. That's where the prosperity gospel is way, way, way wrong.
Yes. Sure.
The same thing when it comes to the blessings and obedience within the church context, in the new covenant. The church can be cursed, it's up like the locality can be heard and be dispersed and cease to be a church. It doesn't mean the individuals are not saved.
Right. However, the same type of covenant obedience and disobedience can apply to the individual.
Yeah.
Right. Give me an example in the new covenant of covenantal disobedience responding in some sort of consequences. Either. I prefer that in the new covenant, I prefer the term consequences because I don't think we can ever truly be cursed. Yeah. So where do we see covenantal consequences? All right, Anthony, and then Chris.
To the seven churches in Revelation.
Okay.
And I know your works, and if you don't continue doing what you're supposed to do, I'm going to sting you.
Okay, and that follows along with what Lawrence was saying, at church-wide. Yeah.
Okay, those are curses.
Yes, they cease to be churches. That's actually... I think that was curses, too. How about 1 Corinthians 11? Remember 1 Corinthians 11? All right. What was happening? They were profaning the Lord's table. All right. They were being disobedient. And what were the consequences? Remember, Paul doesn't say that they weren't believers. But what were the consequences? Sick, and some were getting sick and some were dying. All right. So we need to understand that's how God works. Now, why does God work that way with his people? Remember, it's always restorative, you know. Why do we take an errant believer, an errant church member? Why would we excommunicate them? Because we hate them? Go ahead. Yeah. I can't hear you. Yeah. Because we love them. Because we love them. And as the Apostle Paul says, you know, he actually said, I'm going to deliver the person to Satan. Why? For the salvation of their soul, even if it means the destruction of the body. All right? Everything that the church does to a church member is out of love. And how they respond to the discipline will prove one way or another, are they a true believer or are they truly cursed? The person who is, as my uncle used to say, a make-believer, all right, will be identified, even as the Apostle John says, they went out from us because they weren't of us. All right? And so we see that, you know, there's this separation. And so the discipline that is brought into a church is done for, there's more than just one reason. Yes, the errant one, we love and we want to see them restored. But we're also concerned about the purity of the church and also setting an example for others. So there's a multifaceted aspect to church discipline, all right? But the essence of it is what? Is the covenant. We have covenant responsibilities as members of the state, as members of the church, as members of the family, and as individuals. We have covenant responsibilities. All right. And Lawrence is absolutely right. We need to be cautious how we apply that we don't misapply covenant responsibilities that are A to a nation and apply them to a church or take the church. You know, the Bible definitely teaches a separation of those institutions. Okay? Yes. Yeah. Sure.
You
break out of there. If you're really convicted of the Holy Spirit, you're going to realize I can't obey one of those things in my own strength.
Right.
And that's the best lesson of the New Covenant. That's why the New Covenant is the Spirit Covenant, because we do have Christ's righteousness, who did perfectly obey the law, and we've now enabled us through the Holy Spirit now to obey the law. But it's once again depending on God's power, His work in our lives. So the law is always there to remind us of our fellowship with God.
Yeah. And one of the big mistakes that is made in many theologies and many churches today is, what do they say? They say, oh, we are now under grace, we're under the love of God, we can dispense with the law. Right? But that's what's being said out there. All right? As opposed to, now I'm under grace, oh, great, now I can obey the law. It's two different mindsets. You know, thank you, Lord, you have now given me an ability where I can start to, not perfectly, of course, but I can start to obey your law. And why would I want to do that? Because I love you. Remember what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right. Who had a hand up back there? One and two. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah.
In the Old Covenant, as far as I understand, it's an outside-in process. In other words, the law is external, and where to work it out, and it's the law is on the outside pressing down in, whereas in the New Covenant, the law is on the inside pressing out. So when somebody says they're not on the law, are they saying that they don't have the law written on their heart? So I think when they say that, they don't understand that we get to work this out because God's working in us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
I was going to say, yeah, that's why we have to always keep that proper perspective that now because of God's grace, the law is now being worked out in us. And we have to be careful and cautious not to go to the other extreme, like the new perspective on Paul and federal vision people who are sitting around and saying, well, no, you still have to obey the law. Your righteousness is still found in your faith and obedience to the law. No, our obedience to the law is the outward obedience to the righteousness we already have in Christ.
Sure.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
That this church is not abiding by God's word, and that especially, I would say, men now in the church should have that responsibility to move on. And I sometimes, like with my husband and I, like sometimes if you, there was a time you were there and you wouldn't.
That's a very difficult thing. Your main premise is absolutely correct. You cannot expect to stand on Judgment Day and blame it on your leaders any more than a husband can blame it on his wife or a wife can blame it on her husband. The Word of God is clear to all of us what our covenant responsibilities are. When you're in a church, it's your responsibility to see, is this a true biblical church? That's why the Puritans came up with what they call the marks of the church, you know. And then, you know, Mark Deaver has even, expanded upon that. I think he has 9 marks of the church, all right. I don't care how many marks you use, but every Christian, I'll get to you in a minute. Every Christian is responsible to find a church that is a true church. And you have that ability, you know, to discern because you have the Word of God. All right. So now it's up to you to measure what is being taught by the Scripture. Just like the Bereans. I mean, I know we mention this a lot, but we are all called to be Bereans. Here they had an apostle, someone who had the right to speak for God, write Scripture, and yet every time he spoke, they searched the Scriptures to see if what he said was true. And this is what every pastor would hope for, is that the congregation is seeking the Scriptures and evaluating how he's teaching. And, I mean, of course, there's a right way to do it. You don't stand up in the middle of the service and say, wait a minute, that's wrong.
No, sir.
All right. I mean, there is a way of doing it, but it is the responsibility. All right. And because that's the type of thing that's going to keep a church in check. If a church gets so errant, then at some point the Christian has not only the right, but the obligation to leave. All right. Because especially if the church is in danger of not being a true church anymore. And there does come that time. I mean, the letters to the churches in Revelation make that crystal clear. The letter to Ephesus where Jesus says, you know, I'm going to come. If you don't repent, I'm going to come. I'm going to remove your lampstand. That's exactly what that means, is you are going to cease to be a church. Have we seen that happen throughout church history? Yes. I mean, we've gone through in the afternoon service, we've gone through church history with Bob Godfrey, and isn't he a marvelous teacher on history? He's really good. But how many times did we find out that the church moved so far away that today, if you go to some of these churches, you can't even find the remnant of the gospel? And those churches, you must flee those churches. You know? Okay, go ahead.
The lampstand was there once.
Yes.
And it was taken away, and that was very scary to be that you know the way, the correct way of the Lord, and to read it.
Sure. I mean, look at, we know there's only one true church when we talk about the universal church and how that is manifested in individual congregations. Now, again, we happen to hold to a theology that teaches no hierarchy other than Jesus over his elders and deacons. That's the hierarchy that we look at. All right. Others have denominational hierarchies. All right. We don't look at them and throw stones and say, okay, they're not true churches and everything else. We disagree with them, but we know that there are some churches who are, in fact, denominations, and they're sound in their doctrine. We can have disagreements over some of those things, even over a major doctrine such as baptism. Look, I'm going to say it flat out. I believe our Presbyterian brothers are in sin. I do. They would say the same thing about us. But are they a true church? Yes. And quite frankly, if I was ever to leave the ministry and move to a place and there was no good Reformed Baptist church around and there's an OPC church, I'd go. You know. Wouldn't baptize my children. but that's our responsibility. Go ahead, Jerry. You had.
I was going to get back to Thomas' point, because I think a real practical example of that is America today.
Mm-hmm.
Step down, you know, and look at the church in total. What, you know, what is the church's responsibility, and then the local churches, and then the leadership, and then the congregants. So it goes all the way down. There is going to be consequence when, in fact, the brothers aren't the brothers and the sisters aren't using the talents and abilities as part of the body to do what they're called to do. The church in general, perhaps, is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, and so on. You're going to see consequences.
Okay. Yes.
I think that does have an impact then on culture and society.
Definitely.
Around, I mean, they face those consequences. The others, you know, who was saying before, but just saying, yeah, this was to be a witness and testimony to the other nation. You can say that in America today, because the church stopped being the church.
Exactly.
Look aware of society.
Mm-hmm.
I still think the onus is on us as a church, that our church is being so watered down.
Sure.
That's why America is corrupt.
how did those even come about? Because the church didn't open their mouth. I agree.
Yes, and it goes even further than that, in that the churches started teaching that they should stay out of the culture. All right? If you look at the history of the church in 20th century America, all right, and again, I grew up in the last half of the 20th century. I was born in 1945. So I saw a pretty good section of what how the church wound up. The predominant thinking, even in the early 1950s, when I was a young boy in the church, the predominant thinking was the church should stay out of politics, the church should stay out of the culture, and basically the thinking was we need to retreat and isolate ourselves, all right? We want to keep the church pure, and if we bring the church out into community and into the culture, we're going to harm the church. And so you had this whole idea of isolationism and escapism, and then of course the doctrine of the imminent rapture of Christ, and you know we're all going to be just raptured out of here anyway. That just lended to that type of thinking. And what happened? We gave up the culture. Okay. And instead of being salt and light, we isolated ourselves and said that's the domain of Satan anyway. And we gave up one of our biggest mandates, and that was to make disciples of all the nations. And Christianity was reduced to a spiritual content only. And that's one of the reasons, one of the big reasons that we're in the state that we are today. And now it's very difficult for us to reassert ourselves into the culture, because now they're saying, wait a minute, you didn't want any part of us. You left us. Stay away. We don't want you now. All right. If you go back into the 19th century, the last half of the 18th and 19th century, what you'll find is that pastors in the communities were advisors to the politicians. And it wasn't just a token of coming in at community meetings and offering a prayer of invocation, but they were consented when decisions had to be made as to whether these things were biblical or not. That's the way it used to be. Not anymore. Yeah.
That shouldn't be too surprising. You say put salt in the air, put the salt in the air, what good is it? But be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man.
That's right. And the only ones they will accept are those who accept the philosophies of the world. So, for example, if you look at who are the pastors and theologians being invited to the White House, you're not finding any Reformed Baptist or OPC pastors being invited in there. Yeah, go ahead.
Tell us if these things are scriptural.
Right.
You want it backing from you. And it's interesting that they went to the church.
Right.
Today, nobody asks the church.
Right. And in large measure, because the church has rendered itself irrelevant. Okay. So anyway, that's the essence of and the importance. Look how many things relate back to a proper view of the law of God. You can't get away from it. All right. Okay, and our time is up. Let's pray and prepare for worship. Father, once again, as we come before you, we thank you for your law. Father, we recognize that the law of God is from your very character. It teaches us about you and what our obligations are before you. Thank you, Father, that you have been so gracious to us to give us such a great and holy law. Give us the ability, Father, to obey it, Father, and to make it part of our daily lives. Not to earn our salvation. We know that could never be. But, Father, out of love for you, help us to keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.